Well, today, I want to share with you, I heard about some stories that a missionary in India was describing from his time over there interacting with people. And he was telling a lot of stories about how people in India, whenever you go into their homes, often they will have some sort of like idol made out of gold or of silver or of wood, like in the central part of their home. And they'll put it there and they'll organize everything so that you see exactly what it is, so the attention can go towards there, so that whenever they have people over, they can all sit and give their attention to this idol. And as I was hearing this story, I just started thinking, man, I am so glad that we don't have a problem like that, right? That we don't organize our living rooms in such a way that something is at the center and we pay attention to it. I'm so glad that we don't have something that robs us of our attention that we put on whenever we have people over. And man, we're just so blessed to not have a problem like that, right? Amen. Okay, so the missionary continued and he started talking about how they would walk around with little idols made of gold or of silver or of wood, and they would put them in their pockets, and throughout the day they would pull them out so that they could give attention to their idol. And as I heard him talking about this, I was just so grateful that we have nothing like that, right? That we would never pull something out of our pocket to give attention and affection to throughout the day, right? Wait a second. You guys see where I'm going, right? You're not dumb. We do. We do. We just, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. Today we're going to have a conversation, and I want to approach it from this angle. We are all worshipers. If you were created, then you are a worshiper. God has created us to worship, and so we give attention to something. The question is, who and or what are we actually worshiping? We're all worshipers. Who and or what are we worshiping? We're in a series right now called The All In Life. And the idea of this is that, man, we want to be followers of Jesus here at Corinth Christian Church who hold nothing back when it comes to our faith. We want to go all in with Jesus. And so the first week that we were together for this series, Adam, our senior minister, talked about how all in means surrendered living. And if you're going to be someone who's all in, then that means you're going to be giving and serving and sharing, because that's what all in looks like. Last week, Josh talked about life-changing relationships. How if you're going to go all in, then you're going to be circling up with people so that you can support one another and sharpen one another, because that is how we experience Jesus best whenever we go all in with life-changing relationships. Today, I want to talk to you about how all in means that we can't hold anything back. And so we're going to talk about worship. And in order to talk about worship, we also have to talk about idolatry. Idolatry is the most discussed issue in God's word. And often there are things that keep us from going all in with Jesus. And so we're going to try to address some of those things today. Here's what I came to tell you in four words. All in is all him. If you want to go all in, then it is all him. But first, let's remember the angle that we're having this conversation. The question we're asking, we are all worshipers. The question is, who and or what are we worshiping? I want to help us answer that question today. So let's go ahead and give some definition to the word that we're using, okay? So worship is the word. You've heard this word before. What exactly is it? Well, for sure, it's a religious word. There's no doubt about that. In a lot of like Christian circles in the Bible, it's like an expression of adoration and reverence of God, or some sort of deity, or an ultimate thing, or an ultimate someone. It's a celebration of something's worth by which honor is given to its name. It's the reverential response from the Christian perspective of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. If I was just going to say it super simply, I would say it this way. Worship is worth-ship. It's whenever we attribute worth, maybe ultimate worth, to something or to someone. And you see it throughout the pages of the Bible. In Genesis, Abraham builds altars and offers sacrifices whenever and wherever the Lord appeared to him. Moses, through the instructions of the Lord, constructs the tabernacle so that the Israelites had a place they could come offer sacrifices and worship. Solomon later does the temple for the same purposes. David went around dancing in his boxer briefs, singing to God, and undignified himself in that way, but he is worshiping. Daniel prayed three times a day. Every day, three times a day, out praying, out praying, out praying. The early church gathered together every day for teaching from the apostles and devotion to God's word. And they gathered together for community and for spiritual singing. And then Paul and his companions actually turned a prison into a praise room. Throughout the pages of Scripture, you see worship, and all over the place it is used in lots of different ways. And so what I want to do, in order to illustrate a point here in a minute, I want to share with you some of the words used in the Bible for worship. Three Hebrew, three Greek. We'll go through it really fast. This is not for me to say I'm smarter than you, because I looked them up just like you could do, right? Like you could do this. I don't know Hebrew or Greek, but I know enough to be dangerous. So here it is. The first word in the Old Testament Hebrew word for worship that's used most commonly is a word called hawa. Okay, it's like Hawaii, but without the E, right? Okay, so everybody, let's practice it, okay? Hawa, here we go. Hawa, good, okay. It means to bow down. Like literally, the word means to bow down before something. It's humility. It's recognizing that there is something or someone greater than you and is therefore worthy of praise. In Scripture, it often symbolized a believer's grateful response to a promise that was made or kept by God. So here's an example. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Israel is enslaved by Egypt. God looks at them and remembers them, and they know that. So, verse 31 of chapter 4, when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and he had seen their misery, they hawad. They bowed down and they worshiped. Another word in the Old Testament for worship is abad. Everybody say abad. Abad. It means to work or to serve. And it's referring to any regular task or work that's carried out in service of God. So it's expanding this idea of what worship actually is. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, all the idols, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Abad, worship, serve. The other word that I want to share with you, and certainly these three aren't all of them, but they're the most common, most used, halal. Everybody say halal. All right, you're with me. Halal means to praise. It's where we get our Greek word, or not Greek word, it's where we get our word hallelujah. So halal, to praise, Yahweh, God, hallelujah, to praise God. And this word literally means to start to list or celebrate the positive attributes or actions of someone. In the Scriptures, often, this is God. Psalm chapter 22, verse 22, I will declare your name to my people, and in the assembly I will halal, I will praise you. And so you get this idea in the Old Testament that worship is definitely gathering together to spiritually sing out of response, a grateful response to what God has done for us, but it's also a little bit more than that. It's all-encompassing to the way that we live our lives. The New Testament has similar words that express the same thing. It's just a different language. Proskuneo, to bow down. Eulogeo, where we get our word eulogy, to praise. Doxazo, to give glory. So it's not just singing songs, although that's certainly a part of it. And you've got to prioritize that as a part of your rhythm. Worship, however, encompasses our whole lives, and it's more about what receives our attention and our affection. It is where we attribute worth. In both our words and in our actions and in the way that we think and in the way that we prioritize and in the way that we structure our lives. The problem is, for those of us who want to be all-in followers of Jesus and attribute worth to him and to him alone because he's the only one worthy of it, the problem is we often still hold on to some things. And so we need to talk about some of those things that might be holding us back. I want to give you one story today and then hopefully try to get really practical for all of us. Here's some context. Israel has been delivered out of slavery from Egypt. They are in the promised land. They're in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and God has them camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. He calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses goes, but he stays there for a while. And then we get to Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said. Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Let's stop right there for a second. I want you to notice. The first mistake that they make was to turn Moses into an ultimate someone. They assumed that it was he who led them out of Egypt, when you and I both know it was not. It was God. So verse 2, Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Stop right there for a second. So what you have is the nation of Israel taking the gold jewelry that they have and giving it to Aaron so that he can turn it into this idol, this calf. But if you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, what you'll notice is that God had given those very things to the nation of Israel as gifts. So the way that Israel left Egypt, scripture actually says the way that they left was in such a way that they plundered the Egyptians. So God had performed all of these miraculous plagues, and the Egyptians got so scared of what God was going to do that they were like, get out of here, go, get, and take with you my gold, take with you my silver, take with you my calves, take with you my sheep, all this sort of stuff. They plundered the Egyptians because of the grace of God. God had given them those gifts, and then the Israelites do what so many of us do too. They turn the gifts of God into a god. Verse 5, Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord, and the people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. At this point in the story, God has performed 10 miraculous plagues to help Israel out of Egypt. God has led them as a cloud by day and as a fire by night. God has parted the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry land and escape the army that was pursuing them. God has turned bitter water into sweet water so that they had what they needed to survive. God has given them manna on the ground every morning so that they had food to eat. Once again, God has caused them to have water, this time from a rock. God has given them victory over the Amalekites in battle in this story that says, hey, Moses, you guys are going to win this battle as long as you have your hands raised. And so Moses is there for hours and hours having his hands raised, and he can't do it much longer. So they come up and they help him raise his hands, and God miraculously gives them victory over the Amalekites. And then they get to Mount Sinai, and they sit at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God reveals himself to them in an incredible display of power. And they trade all of that. They traded all of that, all of God's faithfulness, for a golden calf that they made using God's gifts. And before we point the finger, before I look at Israel, before you look at Israel and you say, come on, guys, what were you thinking? Like, how could you be so dumb to trade God's faithfulness and to use God's gifts? Can I not ask the same question of all of us today? Do we not do the same thing? Man, of course we do. We neglect God's faithfulness and we trade him for things and for people and for moments and for experiences that we think are going to satisfy us, and we turn often the very gifts of God into a god. On Tristan and I's wedding day, we did a first look, and I know it's not the traditional way to go about wedding festivities, but I did not want to wait all day long to see my beautiful bride. Like, I just wasn't about to do it. So we did a first look a little bit after lunchtime, and it was just a really special moment. And we took that time to kind of not only just enjoy seeing each other for the first time on that day, but to also share with each other some vows and some promises that we wanted to make to each other as we kind of entered into our marriage. And my vows to Tristan, they started and finished with this idea. I said to her over and over again, Tristan, I promise to love and to pursue you second. I promise to love and to pursue you second. I will love and cherish and pursue God first. On our wedding day, I understood, man. I was like, I'm so blessed because Tristan is incredible. Tristan is beautiful. She's an amazing woman, and God has given us the gift of marriage, and we're about to enter into an incredible gift. And I understood its perspective that God was to be first and that this was to be second. And that's the only way that it would work. But fast forward a year. We've been married for a year, and we get into this season of life where Tristan's schooling requires her to be away during the week. For 6 months, we did this thing where she was away during the week and home on the weekends, and away during the week and home on the weekends. And I know that many of you have been through seasons like that, so I'm not trying to complain or to compare. I'm just here to tell you it was really difficult for us. It was really, really tough because after a year of marriage, we felt like things were going really well. Then there's all of a sudden the geography of the location is moved. And we were for sure, like during this season, we were praying and we were hopeful and we were for sure expecting God to be faithful. Like we wanted God to reveal some things to us that he wouldn't have otherwise revealed. We were asking him to teach us and to help us grow and to sharpen us. And boy, did he. Through the season, what God revealed to me was that I had already broken the vows that I had made to my wife on our wedding day. Because I had taken her and our marriage and I had made that my ultimate thing. She was my source of joy. She was where my security is found. And so now all of a sudden, whenever geographically we're removed from each other, it was really difficult and I was a wreck. And the reason that it was difficult is because I asked Tristan to fill a role that she was never meant to fill. I set her up to fail me and to disappoint me, not because of anything that she had done wrong, but because I was looking to her to provide for me what only God can provide. In that season of life, God was not my ultimate thing. I had rather turned the beautiful gift of this relationship into my ultimate thing. I realized all of this just through a season of prayer and expectancy, but then one of those songs played, and it wasn't a song that I had thought of. It wasn't a song that I like was like, oh, I remember that one. I want to play it. It was one of those songs that just played, and whenever that happens, it usually is something you need to pay attention to. It's an old song, and it goes like this. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. How many of you have heard that song before? How many of you just sang the tune in your head? Yeah? As I listened to that, it hit. Oh, Tristan's not my all in all. Tristan is an incredible gift from the Lord. She helps me tremendously to pursue him closely. She's not my all in all. All in is all him. He is my all in all. You see, guys, we all worship. We all attribute ultimate worth to something or to someone. The question is, who and or what? Often, if we were to look at our lives and be honest, the problem is that our worthship is misplaced. We give worth and we attribute worth into things or into people that actually can't satisfy us. And we rob ourselves of the presence of God in so doing. And to think that idolatry is just a golden calf or a different deity is to be deceived into thinking that we can't turn anything or anyone into an ultimate thing or an ultimate someone. Here's just an idea of thinking through idols. An idol is anything or anyone that competes with God for our affection. And I might add the word for our attention. It's what we pursue first before God. Timothy Keller said, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it turns into an idol, and that's a bad thing. Remember, all in equals all him. And here at Corinth Christian Church, man, we want to be followers of Jesus who go all in, which means we can't hold anything back, and nothing can get in the way of our affection and of our attention for God. And so today, I want to try to be as helpful as I can and invite you to have a conversation with me. I'm going to ask you some questions. And as I ask these questions, I want you to talk back to me in your head, and I want you to honestly think through them and give yourself the opportunity and the grace to be specific in your answers, because how you answer these questions might reveal something that is important for us to know. These questions come from a preacher in Kentucky named Kyle Idleman. Hopefully they'll help us identify where Jesus is not first in our lives. Question number one, with what are you most disappointed? With what are you most disappointed? Now, I am not saying there is anything wrong with feeling disappointment. We live in a broken world. You're going to experience disappointment. However, when you live in constant disappointment and the disappointment that you feel is disproportionate to the situation you're going through, then it might be revealing something about what you could put your hope in. Erwin Lutzer asked this question, what if disappointment is God's way of reminding us there are idols in our lives that need to be dealt with? So what are you most disappointed with? Is your money? Is it the political landscape? Is it your marriage? It's your kids, your job, whether or not you're successful. What are you most disappointed with? Could it be that the disproportionate disappointment is revealing to you something that you have put your hope in as an ultimate thing or an ultimate someone? Question number two, what do you complain about the most? What do you complain about the most? And if you're not sure, of course, you can ask the person next to you, right? Because they know, because they listen to it all the time. They know what you complain about, but it's a good question to ask, because if you constantly find yourself complaining about something, if you constantly find yourself complaining about your money or the political landscape or your family or something, then it often is revealing that you've given that something too much attention. And you may have attributed more worth to it, even in a negative way, because it's complaining, than is helpful for you. Question number three, what do you sacrifice your time and money for? Really simple question. What do you sacrifice your time and your money for? We could preach a whole series on just this question alone, but biblically, the whole idea is where you put your money, your heart follows. Scripture does not say where you put your money, your heart might follow. Scripture says, where you put your money, your heart follows. And so there's this quote that I love that has convicted me over and over and over again. It says, show me your calendar and your bank account, and I'll show you your idol. And if you were to look at my calendar and my bank account, I'm sure that you could show me mine. How is it that you spend your time and you spend your money? Let's put these questions aside for a moment. And as a youth minister, I want to talk to some parents and ask you a question to think about. What would our culture look like if you guys invested as much time and as much money in your children's discipleship as you did their athletics and their academics? You need to think about that. What is it that you spend your time and your money on? Could it be revealing that we've got an issue? Is it for kingdom purposes or is it for self purposes? Question number four, what is it that you worry about? What in your life has you saying, if I lost this, then my life is no longer living? Or if you say a phrase like, if I don't know what I would do without fill in the blank, then that might be an indication of something that you put too much hope in. Question number five, where do you go when you get hurt? You're going to get hurt. Again, we live in a broken world. You're going to be in times where you need comfort, but where is it that you go first? God often gives us good things to help us in seasons like this, like a relationship with a spouse or a community in a small group, and it's a completely appropriate to go to them to seek comfort. But is it where you go first? Or do you first drop to your knees and go to God? Maybe you don't go to something positive. And when you get hurt, the only thing you know how to do is to immediately turn to the bottle, or to immediately open up your laptop, or to immediately go to Amazon. You don't know how to deal with anything because you haven't put your hope in what can actually give you comfort and heal you. So where do you go first whenever you're in need of comfort? Question number six, where do you find your sense of belonging and identity? I had a student say to me years ago, we were talking about identity, and they said to me, Luke, without my sport, I don't know who I am. Man, that's a scary place to be. And if you find yourself saying phrases like, without this, I don't know who I would be. I don't know who I am. Then that might indicate something we need to deal with. Last question, what brings you the most joy? What brings you the most joy? Often it's really good things. And God is a gracious God and he wants us to experience joy. And so he gives us gifts and he wants us to take joy in those gifts. But have we turned the gifts of God into a God? Has the good thing that he's given to us become a competition for the giver himself? If so, it might be an indication of something that we've got to deal with. I do not ask those questions to try to cause any harm. I ask those questions to just ask, if you want to go all in with Jesus, if you want it to be all him, then what is it you're holding on to? What's holding you back from surrendering everything? What is the something or the someone that is competing with you for God's affection and for God's attention? And hopefully you've thought of something. Because I know that whenever I was working on the sermon and I started asking those questions, oh boy, did I think of some things. And so we got to ask the questions now. What do we do whenever idolatry sneaks in and we do have things in our life or people in our life that compete with God for our affection and attention? Three things, super quick. First one is just repent. God is a gracious God, and anytime that we've done something wrong or anytime that we've strayed away, he always wants us to repent and to come back. I love Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. It says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of God is what truly satisfies us. And so we repent and we turn from the idolatry. Second thing is to reject. Reject the idol. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So put it to death. Be done with it. Pretend it is an actual image or an actual idol and go ahead and destroy it. The third thing you do after that is just to return. Always, always, always come back to Jesus. Always come back to Jesus. Joel chapter 2 verse 13. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Church, it is time to come back to the feet of Jesus. So let's return. All in is all him. You've heard the message by now, and some of you might be sitting there asking me an additional question. You're hearing me and you're saying in your head things like, Luke, we get it. Like, I understand you're asking us to put God first. You're asking us to reprioritize so that we are all in and there's nothing being held back. But you might be asking an additional question that's like, what's at stake if I don't? Or you might be having this conversation in your head asking, what benefit would that be to me or to my family? And if you're asking that question right now, I just want to point you to the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus says this: if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Does that sound like Jesus is talking about all in life? Yes, it does. If you want to go all in, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Verse 25, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Jesus asks, is anything worth more than your soul? So you're asking the question, what's at stake? Whether or not you're truly following Jesus. You can have the world and all of its pleasures now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or you can have the presence of God because of the grace of God now and for eternity to truly satisfy and nourish your soul. Remember, all in equals all him, and that's your bottom line. You saw it coming. All in equals all him. And so I want to try to call us up to something a little bit better today and ask that this week you choose one of the three, what I call all him challenges. If you want to go all in, then it's all him. You can't hold anything back. And so here's just some practical ways that you can practice all him life this week, this summer. Here's the first challenge that I want to encourage you to take. 7 out of the 9 Sundays in the summer, you and your family are here. June and July have 9 Sundays. 7 out of the 9 of them, you guys are prioritizing being here. Worship is all-encompassing to the way that we live our life and the way that we prioritize, but it is also the gathering together of believers to respond in gratitude for how God is gracious to us. So 7 out of the 9 Sundays, you and your family are here because it's going to benefit you. Second challenge you can take, the first 24 minutes of your day belong to God. First 24 minutes. That's 1 minute for every hour of the day. You wake up, God gets the first 24 minutes. If you can't do 24, look, okay, do 10. Here's another number that's a good one to remember, 27. You want to know why 27? Because that's the 3 times that you snooze your Apple alarm clock in the morning. Yeah? Wake up the first time and give God the first 27 minutes or 24 minutes, 1 day for every hour, 1 minute for every hour of the day. Third challenge, just give something up this week. Maybe you were answering those questions that we were asking and you have identified something or someone that gives attention or affection, competes with God for that. Man, would you just think about giving that up? Jesus says if your left hand causes you to sin, go ahead and chop it off. So get rid of it. Not your left hand. The thing that receives your attention, your affection. So maybe for you that means, hey, when I get home from work, my cell phone is going to go in a drawer and I'm not going to touch it again until I set my alarm clock for the next morning. People at work can wait until you get to work the next morning. Maybe you and your family are just spending too much time watching TV. You're not connecting with each other. So, hey, maybe what you're giving up this week is TV time on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. If you're an NBA playoffs guy, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday, because there's a Game 7 to watch. okay? Give something up this week. Whatever competes with God for your attention and your affection. And I hope that in doing these practical things, you will demonstrate both to yourself and to God who it is that you actually attribute your worth to. Listen, church, God is truly the only one who is worthy of our praise. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the name that every knee will bow down and worship. He is strong and magnificent. He is righteous and just. He is abounding in grace and mercy, and he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. And so if you're in the room today and you've never made a decision to go all in with Jesus, I want to encourage you that today could be the day that you do that. There's a little hint I want you to know about, and it's that you will bow down to Jesus one day. So it might as well be today. You will bow down to the name of Jesus eventually, so why not do it today? You can surrender and go all in because you've tried over and over and over again. You have tried to find satisfaction and nourishment from things that leave you disappointed, from people that hurt you and leave you disappointed. God is the only one truly worthy of our praise and our worship and our attention. So today, if you've never made a decision to go all in and surrender everything to Jesus, holding nothing back, I can tell you today, you will find the satisfaction, you will find the comfort and the hope, and you will receive the salvation of your soul for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can be in the presence of God forever, both when you die and right now, because of how gracious God has been to us. And so maybe you have a decision to make. I want to encourage you to make it, man. Don't wait around anymore. A variety of ways that you can do it. If you're in the room, when we dismiss, I'm going to be right here. I would love to talk with you about what the Lord is doing in your life. There's a connection card that we reference every single week. You can write it on the back, turn it in, and we'll be in touch with you. And maybe you in the room can do what I want to invite those of you watching online to do. If you've got a decision that you're wrestling with right now and you want to go all in with Jesus, go to corinth.cc/decided. Let us know about the decision that you want to make, and we will be in touch to pray with you and to help you take your next step of saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and my life belongs to him because I am all in.